God tells Joshua and the Israelites to kill every single member of certain people groups. Does God command genocide? Do you want to understand the Bible, but you're confused? You've come to the right place. This is Tough Bible Questions on Timothy Talks, where I'm going to work through answers to your questions about the tough, challenging, and sometimes flat-out weird sections of the Bible. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. We're having a great season answering tough Bible questions. And today's question is a really tough one. It's a really difficult one. Does God command genocide? My name is Daniel Pentamone, and I'm hosting the show today. I'm eager to work through this. So we're going to do this, begin by looking at some of the biblical texts about this topic, and then we'll work through what exactly is God up to, and does he actually command genocide? So first of all, let's look at some of the texts. There's actually a number of different texts that we could look at, a number of texts that people would view as objectionable, but they're in the Bible. We have to deal with them. We have to see, is the God that we serve one who commands genocide? So the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, and God tells them that they're going to come to a land of Canaan or Palestine. And when they do, he gives them some very specific instructions for what he wants them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. This is in the Bible. Another passage is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And then we have Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Well, that's the biblical instruction that the people of Israel received. And then when we come to the book of Joshua, we hear about how they conquer the land. And here's the fascinating thing. They actually obey much of this. So in Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, this is referring to the city of Jericho. Now, you've heard about the city of Jericho. Remember, the Israelites march around it all those times, and then the walls come tumbling down? Well, this is what happened afterwards. Joshua chapter 6, verse 21. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Then you come to a passage like Joshua chapter 10, and part of this chapter of Joshua chapter 10 is a laundry list of cities that Joshua and his armies take, they capture, and they devote every single person to destruction. And yes, that does mean that they kill every single person in these cities. Or you come to a passage like Joshua 11, verses 10 through 14, and I'll read this section. It says, "And Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all their kings, Joshua captured, and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn, except Hazor alone, that Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they did not leave any who breathed." So wow, this is some tough stuff, right? We are dealing with a huge question. And if we're Christians, we claim to believe in this God who gave these instructions and then whose people carried out these instructions. You can imagine that this makes people have a lot of questions about Christianity. Do we believe in a God who's a genocidal tyrant? And if Christians actually, if God's people in the past did this, well, do Christians somehow have a right to do terrible things again? What if God commands us to do terrible things again? Well, I'm going to answer this because there's actually more to the story. There's actually a lot more to the story. We'll get to it in just a moment. Now it's your turn. This season at Timothy Talks, the goal is to answer your tough Bible questions. So, do you have a tough Bible question? If so, email it to timothytalkspodcast@gmail.com. That's timothytalkspodcast@gmail.com. Plus, every time you send a tough Bible question, you'll get a chance to win a Bible study resource of your choice so that you can understand the Bible even better. We might devote a whole podcast episode to answering your tough Bible question. All right, so we've been working through just a few of these passages on God commanding the Israelites to kill a number of different people. And the reality is there's even more passages. We're limited by time, but there's so many more passages that we could look at that gives this sort of a instruction. We could talk about, for example, Saul being commissioned by God to annihilate the Amalekites. But I think a lot of what I'm going to say about the Canaanites specifically, and these people groups that the Israelites were to kill when they came into the land, that will answer a lot of the questions. That will deal with the main themes that we're talking about. So let's think specifically about these Canaanites, these people who dwell in the land of Canaan. We learn in Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 through 16, about what God was intending to do in the future. So here's a situation where God is talking to Abraham, and he gives him a prophecy of what will happen hundreds of years in the future. So we're talking about Abraham. This is long before the time of Joshua and killing the Canaanites. This is what God says to Abraham. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All right, so what in the world does that mean? Well, here's Abraham who's living as a nomad in this land of Canaan, and God is saying to him, you're going to die, but your descendants in the fourth generation, they're going to come back to the same place that you're at. For this reason, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, as if that's the reason why they're going to come back at that specific time. So we probably want to answer, well, what is the iniquity of the Amorites? What does that even mean, the iniquity of the Amorites? Well, it's talking about the sins of the people of the Amorites being one of these groups of people who lives in the land of Canaan. They have specific sins, and those sins are not yet complete. Listen to God's warning to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So God was going to drive these people out of the land because of the terrible things that they were doing. And we see this list of these terrible things that they're doing. This is their iniquity. The people who live in the land of Canaan before the Israelites come are doing these things. Here's another warning that God gives his people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you. and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So do you notice this about the Canaanite worship? Notice what it consists of. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. This is their worship service, is immolating their children in the fire. So Canaanite worship, let me just tell you like this. Canaanite worship was horrible, horrible stuff. It was X-rated for violence and complete scandal. And it's filled with that. Like, you don't even want to know the things that they did because it was so X-rated for violence and scandal. But here's the one thing in particular that God points out that he hates about these people, is that they burn their children in the fire as a way of worshiping their gods. Now, we do know that this was a practice of many ancient civilizations in the Near East. For example, the Phoenicians did this. The inhabitants of the cities of Tyre and Sidon, the culture of the Phoenicians, they are an example of a people group that did this in a land very close to the land of Israel. Now here I have to warn you, this is a little bit graphic, so if you don't want to hear this part, just bump the podcast forward a bit. Just advance 30 seconds or 40 seconds or however long, just a bit, because it's a little graphic. But this is what the people did, burning their sons and their daughters. The Phoenicians in particular would create statues of Baal with outstretched arms, hollow statues of metal, set a fire on the inside, and then place their child in the arms of this outstretched deity while banging on drums so that they could not hear the shrieks of this child as it's being burnt to death. And yes, that's very graphic. I'm sorry, I don't like to delve into this stuff, but we're talking about a subject that's very, very difficult, and we need to know what we're dealing with, because God is specifically saying that one of the reasons that he hates these people so much, what they do is that they are burning their sons and their daughters in fire as a way of worshiping their false gods. So what does God do? Does he send his people in to just wipe these nations out? Well, actually, it's surprising. He says to Abraham that once their iniquity is complete, he's going to send the children of Israel in. And the picture that we get from this is that God is long-suffering. Generations of Amorites are going to continue to do the same evil practices from generation to generation. And at a certain point, when the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, then God sends punishment. So think of it like this. It's like there's this divine measure, and God is measuring. And every time that they sin, the bucket fills up a little bit more. And God's measuring that. And as soon as the sins of that specific society and nation reach a certain mark, God says, enough is enough. You've done terrible things, and I've tolerated it long enough. Now it's time for punishment. But even in this, here's something interesting. Even at that point, when the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, God is still merciful. Listen to this from Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 30. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the peoples against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. So here's what's happening here, is God is making a prediction, a promise to his people. He says not just that they're going to go in there and kill all of the people, but he's actually going to send in wild animals, even insects, to make the people move on. So this is a little different story than we sometimes hear when we hear about God sending his people in to kill all of these people. God says, before you come into the land, I'm going to send in insects that are going to make life miserable for these people, so they, on their own initiative, think, you know what, we're tired of living here. Let's move somewhere else. And in fact, later on, the Bible says that this is exactly what happens, that God sends hornets and that some of the people are driven out. So, Of course, we're not saying that that happened to all of the people. But before the Israelites come in with their swords, God is sending insects. It's sort of a merciful action of his to move the people on, to make room for his people, and not as many people are going to die because they're not all going to be killed. Some of them, on their own initiative, are going to move on to other places. But for those who are left, he does command his people to destroy them. Why does God want these people destroyed? Why does it have to be all of them? Well, he gives us the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18. He says, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Well, here's the point. We could talk about this for hours, and we're limited by time, but there's so much to talk about here, but I have to keep the discussion moving. So let's move on to another thing that we need to think about as we talk about this. Societies and cultures having collective sin. Do societies and cultures have collective sin? According to the Bible, it seems like there's at least a sense in which, yes, they do. So if you turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel is a prophet, and he prays a prayer of confession for the Jewish people. Even though he's not directly responsible for the sins that are listed in this, he isn't the one who's directly doing these things, but his people, the Jewish people, have committed these sins, and so he prays a prayer of confession. He's not directly responsible, but he's part of this, as it were, this collective sin of the Jewish people. And as we saw earlier, when God is talking to Abraham, he mentions this idea of the iniquity of the Amorites not yet being complete. So here again, we have this idea that the society and culture of the Amorites is itself guilty and responsible for sins. Now, as I say this, I'm talking about something very different, and the Bible is talking about something very different than this idea that we get today of sort of this guilt, and as if you should specifically are directly responsible for everything. The Bible doesn't give that idea that you're directly responsible, but it does give this idea of there's a sense of collective sin, and God has the authority to punish that. Not man. We can't say you're guilty for all the sins that your forefathers did, but God can, at a certain point, punish a society and a culture for the sins that it has committed. So it's important to make that distinction. But we're at the point where we have enough information to answer the question, does God command genocide? To answer this question, we have to talk about presuppositions. And I'm going to ask you some questions first. Does God have the right to give what he makes to whom he wills? Can he give the land of Canaan to the Israelites, his people? Does he have the right to do that? As the creator of the Israelites, the creator of this land, the creator of the other nations that occupy it, can he give the land to whom he wants? Another question for you to think about. Does God have the right to exact judgment on peoples, societies, and cultures? Again, we don't have that right. We can't say that a certain people group deserves to die. But does God have the right to do that? And then a third question for you to think about. Does God have the right to punish peoples for their collective guilt? It's very similar to the second question. But does God have the right to do this? These are questions that you honestly have to think about. If you understand the Bible and what it says that God is the creator of all these things, that he's sovereign. You have to come to grips with the fact that this is what the Bible says. Does God actually have the right to do these things? If you say that God does not have the right to do these things, then you're going to conclude that God is a genocidal tyrant because he doesn't have the right to do what he did, but he did it anyways. On the other hand, if you say in the end, yes, God has the right to do that, God is the creator of the world. He can do what he wants. He's the ultimate judge. He knows all of the sins that are committed, and he is perfectly righteous, and he's never going to punish anyone unjustly. And I believe that, and God therefore has the right to do what he wants. Then you're going to come to these questions, and the answer to them is yes, God can do that. And then the answer is no, God is not guilty of genocide. He's not some tyrant. He gave the people time to repent. He gave them lots of time to repent. Generations. Then he sent natural disasters like insect swarms to get them to move out. And finally, for those who would not repent and for those who would not move on, he sends the Israelites And he instructs them to destroy a people that's guilty of horrible, horrible sin like child sacrifice. This isn't the work of a genocidal tyrant. This is the work of a God who is just and holy and a God who punishes evil. So what does all of this matter? Well, again, it does directly confront our idea of God as a God who's always love, who will accept your repentance at any time, who will never punish you, never irretrievably punish you. But that's not the picture that we get of God in the Bible. God is merciful, as we saw. He gives opportunity to repent. He sends insects to move people on. He's not just interested in killing these people just to kill them. But there's a certain point where the God of the Bible says, enough is enough. I'm not going to stand for any more of this. It's too depraved to continue. And at that point, God punishes evil. Evil people, evil cultures, evil societies. Thank you so much for joining Timothy Talks as answering these tough Bible questions. And I want to invite you, come back next week. I'm going to be talking about a really interesting question. Was Samson a good guy? This is going to be a fun one. I'm looking forward to this. Was Samson a good guy? And if you've not already, let me invite you to subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you've enjoyed today's show, please pass it on to your friends, your family members, maybe even some friends at church that you've got. Maybe they could enjoy the content with you. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.